fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, thank you for the Bible. Please bless Brother Stucky with your wisdom and truth with this message regarding this year's to God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alright, we're here in Ruth chapter 2, and we're continuing our series on the characters of Ruth, and so far we've looked at three different characters, Elimelech, Orpah, and Naomi, and today we're going to look at Ruth, and then we're going to conclude in 2 weeks with Boaz. And so let's go back to Ruth chapter 1 here for 1 second. And in case you're here and maybe didn't hear the first sermons, so you're kind of coming into the middle of a series, a quick recap of what's gone on in Ruth 1 is that Naomi is married to a man by the name of Elimelech, and Elimelech moves his family to Moab, so basically away from God's will of Bethlehem, Judah. And once they get to Moab, her husband Elimelech dies, and their sons die, and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah decides to stay in Moab, but Ruth is going to be the one that actually goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. So notice what it says in Ruth 1, starting in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Ruth is going to make the decision to go to Bethlehem, Judah. Now she's making some big sacrifices in her life, though. She is a young, widowed woman. And in general, the people from Judah were not going to marry women from Moab, especially if she's a young, widowed woman. So by making the decision to go back to Judah, there's a good chance, logically, she's never going to get married. And she's also a young, widowed woman in a day where most jobs, you actually labored and worked really hard just to provide your needs. So it's much more difficult for a woman to provide her needs in that time period than it is today. Obviously, today you have a lot of jobs where you sit at a computer all day and things like that. Before I moved to Sacramento, California, that's what I did all day. I was on Microsoft Excel for hours and hours every single day just looking at numbers, and I love math. I don't know if that makes me a nerd, but that's what I did all day, and I was just on Microsoft Excel. But those jobs didn't exist thousands of years ago, okay? The jobs that existed were going out to the field and sweating and working for hours and hours and hours. And look, I'm not being sexist. I'm just being honest. It's easier for a man to do that than a woman. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It's easier for a man to do that than it is for a woman. And so obviously for Ruth, this is not going to be easy. She's making a big sacrifice to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Now let's jump forward in the story to Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. It says, starting at verse number 1, And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was delight on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And so Ruth is out there working in the field. She's providing for the needs of her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was essentially like her mom at this time. And she's out there providing for her needs. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, remember, she just made a big decision to live for God. She forsook everything, okay? Now, naturally, you might assume that if you decide to forsake everything, that immediately you're going to be blessed. But see, the first point we have today is this. When you decide to make a big decision for God, usually it actually starts off bad. It doesn't start off good, okay? See, in Ruth chapter 2, at the very beginning, she gets to Bethlehem, Judah. She doesn't have all kinds of money waiting for her. No, actually, it starts off with her out in the field working very, very hard at a very remedial job just to provide her needs. See, people have this idea that if they decide to live for God, everything's going to work out smoothly from day one. That's not the way it works.
Right.
Doesn't happen on day one, doesn't happen on day two, doesn't happen on day three. It might happen on 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. It might happen on 1 year, 2 year, 3 years. It doesn't happen from day one, though. It actually is pretty tough from day one. Look, if everything was just handed to you right when you started living for God, everybody would just test it out for a day to see if it worked out. Right? I mean, everybody would just say, I'm going to just go all in for God and I'll just get lots of money from day one. And look, a lot of people kind of try that and it doesn't work out for them. And I think they expect everything's going to work for them. It does not work that way. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, God promises he's going to provide our needs. I mean, that promise is there in the Bible. But if you have this idea that if you decide to go all in for God, the result is you're going to have lots of money from day one and this and that. Look, we don't believe in a health and wealth gospel around here. We don't believe that you're automatically going to become rich when you decide to live for God. And look, there's actually no guarantee. If you decide to live for God, you might never be blessed with more money than if you never lived for God. God didn't promise you to be rich. Look, when I moved to California to be trained to be a pastor or trained to be an evangelist, I'll tell you, the first thing it suffered was my bank account, okay? When I got there, I didn't just, like, fly through the roof with my Bank of America account. I didn't. Instead, it actually went down. Why? It's expensive to move. It's not easy. And, like, I didn't come with some rich job when I got there. Look, there's no guarantee when you decide to live for God you're going to make a lot of money. And unfortunately, that's not preached enough, so we kind of have this idea that's the way it's going to work out, okay? This is one reason why I never try to convince people to move here. Because people automatically assume when they move to a church, everything's going to work out smoothly. Here's the reality. You move to a church, God's going to bless you for that. But you know, you're not going to just be rich from day one.
Right.
You might not even be happy from day one. In fact, when you get here, some things might go wrong. And what I've seen over and over again is people move somewhere to be a part of a church. Obviously, God's going to support them for that. But then they move away 6 months later when it doesn't work out. Well, it's just like God never promised you're going to be rich from day one. And see, this is the sort of preaching people need so they're prepared. It's like when people get married. Look, marriage is a wonderful thing. Everyone in this room who's married, you would agree with that. But look, when you get married, that first year is not the easiest thing. The first year is going to be your roughest year. When you get married, you say, if I was only married, I'd always be happy. No, actually, once you get married, you have problems as well. Okay, it's actually going to be more difficult ways. Now, I mean, it's worth it. I love being married. I love having a wife. I love having a son. But if you expect that when you get married, everything's going to be perfect, you know, you've been lied to. You're sadly mistaken because nobody who's married can honestly say that they never have any problems. That's a lie. That is not true. People do have problems when they get married sometimes. Now, obviously, you're supposed to stay together, but it's not just perfect. Look, when you decide to live for God, it does not start off with you just having everything working out. Actually, it often starts the other way. And that's something we need to know ahead of time. So we're ready when we decide to live for God. So whatever it is in life, if you decide to make a decision to live for God, just realize that. It's worth it. You just got to fight through it. Those first couple months could be tough. God is blessing you, but it's going to take a little while. When Ruth got here, her life certainly was blessed. We know that. We see the conclusion of the matter. But when it first started, her life did not end up with lots of money and everything perfect. She was out there working hard in the field, doing a manual laboring job. It doesn't start off with you being rich from day one. Now in Matthew chapter 8, notice what it says in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Boy, this is a statement that's probably been made by tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people through the years. Hey, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go, whatever you want me to do. Verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What is Jesus saying? Hey, I mean, there's no guarantee we're going to sleep tonight. It could be on a rock out in the wilderness. You don't know where you're going to end up sleeping. He says, I don't have this comfy bed. I don't have this, you know, rich apartment I'm going home to. Just realize that. What's the result? Well, people choose not to follow. Okay? Verse 21 and 22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And what is he showing you? He's showing you there's no guarantee of being rich. And also sometimes you do have to separate from family to a degree. He says, let the dead bury their dead. okay? There was somebody who just yesterday morning, I woke up and I had a Facebook message. Someone who said they're thinking about moving to Manila. They live in the United States, okay? And so I told them what I tell everybody. I said, you know, that, you know, we'll pray for you about it, but I said, you know, make sure you visit here first to see if you like it. Make sure, you know, that you're going to know how you're going to provide for your family, and make sure your wife's going to be happy about it, okay? Because, look, if you move somewhere and your wife doesn't like it, you're making a bad choice 99% of the time. Happy wife, happy life. Yes. Everyone who's married, you got that memorized. Happy wife, happy life. Look, when I moved to Sacramento, California, there were several areas I considered moving to be trained to be a pastor. I picked the one where I thought my wife would be the most comfortable. That's the decision I made. You say, why? Because I knew all the areas I liked the church, and I felt like I could grow and learn. But, you know, honestly, when you're married, a very important decision is your wife going to fit in here? Because otherwise, your life's going to be miserable. If your wife's life is miserable, you're going to hate your life. Okay, I'm giving good marriage advice here this morning. I'm preparing you guys ahead of time. But, you know, that's the truth. And you know what? I'm just trying to model what Jesus did in the Bible. Because Jesus didn't try to convince people to follow him. Okay? I mean, he did every once in a while when there were certain people handpicked, but other people came up to him, and he just told them the truth. And see, that's how we always must be as preachers. We just need to tell people the truth and let them make good decisions based on what the truth is. Okay? Now, I hope that person does move here. We would love it if somebody moved to our church, but I just want to make sure they make the right decision.
Right.
I mean, it's a big decision to move from one country to another. Okay? That's a huge decision. You got to count the cost in life. And see, what I've seen happen through the years is people move to a church, doesn't feel perfect for them, 6 months later they go somewhere else, or they go back home. And it's like, you know, you need to make sure you count the cost ahead of time. Make sure it's the right choice, because of the fact, with big decisions, it does not always start out right. Jesus doesn't tell this guy not to follow him. I'm sure he wanted him to follow him. He's just saying, hey, here's the reality of the matter, okay? You don't have some rich job waiting for you. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. That's what he tells them, okay? Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. A great example in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is Elisha. Elisha's told to follow Elijah, and what does he do? He forsakes everything. He basically not only quits his job, but he destroys the ability to go back to his job. And he basically says goodbye to his family and just follows Elijah. Okay, he goes all in. Look, going all in is great. You just need to make sure that you know the decision you're making. Because if you're not 100% set on it, you're going to end up regretting it. That's usually the way it works. You have to just decide, hey, I'm doing this to live for God. Okay? If you're doing a decision to live for God, you're making the right decision. But you have to realize that it does not guarantee you're going to be rich on the other side or everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't always work that way. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Here's an example, Matthew, of a guy who has a good job, okay? Now, I don't think that Matthew has the godliest job for sitting at the receipt of custom. Okay? He's kind of working for the government, and the government, like every government, basically steals from the people that live in their country, okay? I don't think he has the godliest job, but kind of what that shows you is, you know what, people are in all kinds of jobs in life. You know, throughout this room, people have different jobs. And I'm sure some of you say, I wish I had a different job because there's some things I do that I'm not really comfortable with. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. Matthew in the Bible was not necessarily in the godliest job. And Jesus handpicked him and said, this guy can live for the Lord. Okay? But Matthew is forsaking a good paying job. He's actually making a decision to say, you know what? I don't care about the money. I'm just going to go all in and serve God. This is what Ruth does. Okay? Now, when Matthew forsakes his job sitting at the receipt of custom, does all of a sudden he just have all this money that pops in right afterwards? I mean, he left a good job, so certainly God would look down and say, man, I'm going to give you a lot of money for making that decision. It's not the way it works.
Right.
When Matthew leaves a good-paying job, what happens? You know what? He doesn't have good money on the other side. You know, before I moved to California, I had a very good career. Okay? On the other side, I was blessed to get to work for a church, which I don't regret at all. But look, I didn't make as much money working for a church as I would have in my old career in the actuarial field. It's just reality. But that's okay because I didn't make the decision to move to California for the sake of money. Okay? okay? And so when it comes to living for God, like Ruth makes this decision, and turn back to Ruth 1, it's always a great decision to live for God. I'm not trying to dissuade you from deciding to make a decision on living for God. I'm just trying to give you the reality of the matter. If you decide to make that sort of decision, do not expect it's going to be perfect. Because if you expect that, you're going to end up being very disappointed one day. And you're going to think, man, I thought I'd move here, I thought I'd make this decision, and everything in life would be perfect. Life is never perfect.
Right.
Life's never perfect. Right. You say, man, I got married, it's going to fix all my problems. No, it won't. Mm-hmm. You say, oh man, we had a child, that fixes all the problems. No, it doesn't. You say, man, I moved here, I got this job, it's going to fix everything. No, it won't. You'll always have problems. Yeah. That's the truth. And look, I know this is negative preaching, but this is reality. Man. And I know this is not what Joel Osteen's going to tell you, but this is what we need to hear. Yeah. Because if we think everything in life's going to be perfect, you're going to end up just throwing them in the towel and living for God because you were lied to by some pastor, some priest, some preacher, whatever. The reality is things don't always work out perfectly in your life. That's what we see in the Bible. That's what Jesus said. Now, I want you to understand another thing about Ruth's life. And Ruth is in all of these four chapters. I'm kind of just picking certain things out of her life. But something that's a common thread that was also with Naomi we talked about is that Ruth never blames God for her situation in life. Okay? Now, one reason why she doesn't blame God is simply because Naomi never blamed God. Look, if the people around you always honor the Lord and, you know, pray to God and read the Bible, what does it cause you to do? It causes you to read the Bible. It causes you to pray. Look, we're part of a church that goes soul winning quite a bit. Now, before you were part of this church, you probably didn't go soul winning as much. Why? Because you weren't around people doing that as well. See, when you're around people doing something, that's probably what you're going to end up doing. You say, well, you know, what's my life going to be like in 5 years? Well, just let me meet your five best friends, and you know what? The way they act is probably how you're going to act 5 years from now. The people you're around is who you're going to be like. Make sure you pick your friends wisely. Because if you pick people that are a bunch of drunks and fornicators and drug addicts, well, don't be surprised if your life ends up going down that road.
Yeah.
You say, that would never happen to me. Well, it wouldn't happen to you right now. Mm-hmm. But if you befriend those people now in a couple years, oh yeah, it could happen to you. Mm-hmm. Now, Naomi never blamed God, and the result is that Ruth doesn't blame God. Now, when you hear people that always complain, what is your natural reaction? You have something you want to complain about. Look, we all have something we want to complain about. Man, let me just spend 30 minutes right now complaining about everything I have. Look, we all have things we could complain about. Mm-hmm. And if you're around people that always complain, what happens to you? You start to complain. Is this church perfect? No, it's not. Somebody complains about something, you're going to complain about something. And yeah, you know what? Let's start making a list. There's lots of things we could fix here. It's not a perfect church. It's never going to be. I'm trying to show you, though, that, you know what? Naomi didn't complain. She didn't blame God. What happens? Ruth doesn't blame God. Now, I want you to see something else, though, in Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What she said in verse 16 is, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Basically, where you sleep, where you live, the house you have is where I'm going to live. So whether or not it's this grand mansion, or whether or not it's a really small house that you have all kinds of cockroaches and bugs and, you know, mice or whatever coming through, she says, I'll live wherever you live. I will lodge where you lodge. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you believe that Ruth was lying? I don't believe she was lying. And she backed it up with her actions. Okay. Now, a lot of times people get emotional and they feel like I'll follow God wherever. We just saw that in Matthew 8. But see, Ruth actually backed it up with her actions. She says, I'm going to lodge where you lodge. And she backs it up with her actions. Okay? Because she realizes when she's going to Bethlehem, Judah, she's probably not going to have a nice place to live. It would probably be a lot better in Moab with her parents, like Naomi suggested she do. Okay? But she says, you know what? I'm going to forsake all and follow God. And see, what I want you to understand is, a reason why Ruth did not blame God is she had already made a commitment and a decision to forsake everything if necessary. I'm sure Ruth wanted to be blessed in the latter end, But she had already made a decision that even if I'm not, I'll just go all in. And I, so she's not going to blame God because of the fact she had already decided, even if it goes miserably, I'm going all in. This is the attitude we need to have. We need to make decisions. We need to realize the decision we're making and just go for it, all in. And say, you know, no matter what happens, God, I'm going all in. That is the decision that Ruth makes. She says, you know, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, will I die. She's basically saying, you know what, I'm going to adopt the people. I'm going to adopt the culture. I'm going to follow the laws of God. Your God's going to be my God. Your land's going to be my land. Now, if you've ever met, you know, my wife spent 3 years in the United States. You know, my wife likes the Philippines a lot more than the United States. There's no question about that. Most women especially, they like the area where they're from. That's the way it works. You know, as a guy, you know, if you're married here, you might feel like, hey, I could move wherever and be happy. Maybe that's true. But honestly, that's much less likely with a lady. Okay, that's the way it works. Most women, they like to be where they're from. Okay? And so Ruth deciding to move to a foreign country where she doesn't know everybody, she doesn't know the way things work, this is a big decision she's making.
Right.
You know, moving to another country is not easy. Look, I'm very happy with how things are going here in the Philippines, but if I were to sit up here and say it's been super easy for me, it hasn't always been. Sometimes I felt awkward. Sometimes I felt nervous. I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, there's times I'm just like, man, I speak some Tagalog, but I'm not perfect at it, and sometimes I say things in English, and we're both speaking English, and it's like somehow we're missing it because of accents or something. Look, if I were to say that I never felt awkward and it was always perfect, I'd be lying.
Yeah.
But it's a lot easier for a guy to go through that than a lady. The Bible says men are the stronger vessel. That's the way it works. That's one reason why I always suggest to people, move where your wife is going to feel comfortable. Now turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. So what I'm trying to do is help you understand the big decision Ruth made. Now, in this room, you know, we don't compare people spiritually against each other, but if we were to look in the Bible, Ruth is one of the godliest ladies in the entire Bible, okay? Now, I'm not saying if you're a lady in this room that you fit everything she does perfectly and you're as godly as her. People like this in the Bible are people we look up to as someone we try to follow after and do what they did, okay? It's kind of like in Proverbs 31, you say, I'm married, and it's like, man, I read Proverbs 31 and my wife is not just like the virtuous woman. Yeah, but Proverbs 31 is like the perfect woman, okay?
Right.
It's the perfect woman. Of course, your wife's not perfect. It's giving you the examples of what a virtuous woman would be. Yeah, if your wife fails in some of those things, of course she does. Because Proverbs 31 is the perfect template of what a wife is supposed to be like. You can't look at that and expect that your wife's going to fit everything 100%. Okay? It's the same with being a man. We see characters in the Bible we try to emulate and be like. Yeah, you know, we fail sometimes. We're not perfect, okay? But we strive to be like them. Now in Philippians 4, verse 11, the Bible reads, this is Paul the Apostle speaking. This is the greatest evangelist who ever lived. This is the man who traveled all over the world. And he already spoke all of the languages. Okay? It wasn't as big of an adjustment for a guy like Paul the Apostle because he already spoke the languages. He could fit in anywhere just from day one, just boom, just converse with everyone. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state. Now, when it says whatsoever state, it's not saying, hey, whether it's California or New York or what it's saying is, whatever situation I'm in life, I've learned to be content or happy. Okay? But the key is when he says, I have learned. Paul the Apostle, the greatest evangelist who ever lived, who traveled all over the place, what he said was, he had to learn to be content. Say, Brother Stucky, I'm not happy with some situation in my life. Learn to be content. You can learn. You say, my life's miserable. You can learn to be happy. That's what the Bible says. And as a believer, it's really not that complicated. It's going to help make you happier. If you know these things, happier are ye if you do them. If you follow the rules of the Bible and the commandments, it's going to make you happier. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfectly happy, but what I'm trying to help you understand is this. You don't need to go on antidepressant medication if you're not the happiest person in the world.
Right.
You can learn to be content like Paul the Apostle, who did not use antidepressant medication. Learn to be content. That's what the Bible says. Now, those might be tough words, but That's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul the Apostle says. You can learn to be content. Now, I know that if you go to one of these fancy seminars with this millionaire up here speaking about how to be happy, he'll just go on and on for hours about this and this and this. But what the Bible says is learn to be content and follow God's commandments. That's what's going to make you happy as a believer, as someone who believes in the Lord. Look, there's nothing that makes you more depressed than when you break God's rules and you know it's wrong and you choose to disobey. It vexes your soul, as the Bible says. You feel vexed on the inside, okay? Philippians 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, I understand that you have all these athletes that tattooed Philippians 4, 13 on their chest. This heavyweight boxer, Manny Pacquiao didn't do this, but you know, probably Floyd Mayweather did. He tattoos that on his chest, and right before he fights a fight, says, I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like, well, I don't think that verse can really apply to beating somebody unconscious. I don't think that's what God meant, okay? What he's saying is no matter what situation you are in life, you can learn to be happy. That's what Paul the Apostle is saying.
Okay? Right.
And that is the truth. That's what the Bible says. You can learn to be happy. Whether you abound and you have lots of money and you have whatever food you want and you go to all these nice restaurants, or whether or not, you know, the nicest place to go all year is Jollibee. You can learn to be happy.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Now turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2. Say, why'd you have to make fun of Jollibee? That's my favorite restaurant. Yeah, I know. It's my wife's too. But I'm the one preaching and I don't like it. So, Chow King it is. But anyways, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8, let me show you another reason why Ruth does not blame God. Ruth 2, verse 8, the Bible reads, Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So notice what Boaz said to Ruth. He says, Abide here fast by my maidens. Now what is he saying? Well, a maiden is talking about a young lady.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Ruth was not the only woman out there working in the field. There's actually a lot of women. You say, well, Ruth's situation was she was a young widowed woman. Is she the only woman who was a young widowed woman? I'm not sure, maybe. But there was also a lot of other women there who I'm sure would have loved to be married and staying home raising the kids that weren't, that were out in the field working with Ruth. She was not the only woman. See, one thing that can help us not blame God is realize other people are going through the same troubles you are.
Right.
It doesn't matter what you're going through in life, you're not the only one. Whether or not they're just people that never got married, whether or not, you know, things didn't work out well, whether or not maybe they're married and they have to work because they just don't have enough to make ends meet. There's plenty of people in that situation. It doesn't matter where you go, there's people in every country, every place that are in that situation. It's not the perfect situation for Ruth, but you know what? Most of us aren't in a perfect situation. We're in whatever situation we are. You just got to live with the situation you are. There's an ideal situation, and we preach to strive to be in that situation. But you know, the reality is a lot of us aren't in that situation, and that's fine. You just got to make ends meet with the situation you're in. And Ruth could look at other women that are out in the field, other women just like her, and say, you know what? I wish I was married to my husband that died, Mahlon who died. I wish I was still married to him and he could provide. But there's these other women here who've never been married, and they're out here working just like I am. And no matter who you are in this room, you're not the only one in your situation. Go down to verse number 22, we'll see this again. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and dwell with her mother-in-law. Now, you know, you say, this seems strange to me, Brother Stucky, because I thought throughout the Bible speaks about the man staying home, or not the man staying home, but the man being out there working, and then the wife staying home and raising the kids. Yes, you know what? Throughout the Bible, that's what it teaches, the best situation. But guess what? It's never been that situation for everybody.
Right.
It never has. Now, I understand that, you know, there's certain shows or whatever you see, you know, the mom staying home. Obviously, it's a lot easier, especially back in the time without washers and dryers, where it took a lot of time just to take care of the house. It took so many hours. I do believe that's the best situation. I think that's the ideal situation. But the reality is, no matter what decade you've been in throughout human history, many people were not in that situation. Many godly people were not in that situation. That's the reality. And so look, you know, when I preach hard about how, you know, you got to strive and then to provide for your families, I try to set a good tone of what I think is the best way, with the understanding that a lot of us aren't in that situation. And there's various reasons why. But Ruth, she wasn't the only one. There was other maidens in the field. You say, man, I wish I was married. Look, a lot of people wish they were married. Before I was married, I wanted to be married. But I wasn't the only one who wasn't married. There's plenty of other soul winners that aren't married. There's plenty of other people. You say, man, I wish I had a better job. Look, plenty of people are in the same situation as you. That's just the reality. Now turn back to Ruth 2. Back to Ruth 2. Let's look at verse number 4. And we'll quickly finish up here with these last 3 points. Ruth 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So the person who is set over the reapers, this is someone Boaz has put in charge to basically oversee everything. He's basically going to update Boaz on what is taking place. So in verse number 7, this is not Ruth speaking. Okay, this is his servant basically repeating what Ruth had said earlier. Okay, so in verse 7, and she said, this is not her speaking, this is what she said earlier, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So what does the servant say to Boaz? She came from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. What is he saying? He's saying she only took a little time off. She basically was out there working all day long. Now, I think this is a novel concept to a lot of people in the Philippines, because I've seen construction sites where you get here, you know, and it's like 1 p.m. and they're still asleep. No exaggeration, I'm like, are 1 p.m.? It's like you're still asleep. It's a wonder why you don't have all kinds of money. I mean, it's a shock that you just don't have all this, you know, money raining down from heaven. Look, I mean, if you wake up at 1 p.m. and then take 5 15-minute breaks over the course of 5 hours, yeah, you know what? You're probably not going to have a lot of money. God expects you to work hard. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, if I work hard, though, I'm not going to make any more money. I have a set salary, and I'm allowed to get all this time off. Well, turn to Ephesians 6, and let's find out who's right about this. Because we base what we believe not on logic or man's wisdom. We base it on what the Bible says.
Right.
Because, look, I've been at jobs. My office job before I moved to California, you were allowed just, I think it was 2 15-minute breaks a day. And then you're allowed a 30-minute lunch break. Or you're allowed like an hour off during the day. You can split it off into like multiple breaks or an hour-long lunch. But there's one exception to that. If you smoke cigarettes, you were allowed to take a 15-minute break every hour. And that was fine. It's like, well, I guess I should just go and smoke my first cigarette so I can just take time off work. So you have all these people that are supposed to be working, and they're always just outside smoking cigarettes. And that 15 minutes turns into 30 minutes. And then all of a sudden, you know, you have people that are answering calls for them. And it's like, you know, my job is to do math all day, and I'm doing the job of, you know, being an operator or secretary. You say, is that a situation unique to you? I'm sure that happens all over the world, where people are just lazy on their job, don't do the work. Why don't they do the work? Well, because they're going to get paid the same salary whether they do the work or not.
Right.
That's what their wisdom is. Okay? But what does it say in Ephesians 6, verse 5? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. If you're a servant, or if you work a job, look, you're supposed to obey your master, the person making the rules. It's just like having a son. My son's supposed to obey my rules. Okay? And so when you work a job, the person that's your boss, they make the rules for you. But notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 5, as unto Christ. See, when we work, no matter who our boss is, our ultimate boss is the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay? As believers, we need to keep that in mind, because you can work on your job and not get caught being lazy, but look, somebody caught you being lazy up there.
Right.
God caught you being lazy if you don't put in the time. Look, if you sign on to work this many hours and you just choose not to do it because you're going to get paid the same amount no matter what, somebody caught you being lazy. Okay,
right.
Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What does it mean with eye service as men pleasers? It means when the boss is around, you're like typing at your computer and then just, you know, getting everything done and making it look like you're really busy. And then all of a sudden, once they're gone, you're just like, all right, time to take a nap. Time to get on my cell phone and not doing anything. You say, does that happen? Oh, it happens all the time in an office.
Yeah.
If anyone who's worked in an office, they know this is the case. Now, your natural flesh will get mad about that and want to be lazy as well. That's what our natural flesh will do. You'll feel like, you know what, they're doing this and not having any problems and they're not getting in trouble. Why should I work hard? The reason why you should work hard is because your boss is the Lord.
Amen.
God's the ultimate boss. And look, God has the ability to give you a raise or a promotion. He also has the ability to let you be the person who gets fired from the company if you're lazy. Look at what it says in verse 8. No, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so what the Bible says is that we work and our boss is the Lord. It doesn't matter what your job is. Your boss is the Lord. It doesn't matter what your job is. God's the one who sees every single thing you do. He's the one who can promote you. And he's also the one who can bring you down. Okay? Now turn to back to Ruth 2. Ruth 2. And so what do we see with Ruth? Ruth was an incredibly hard worker. She barely even took a break. Now look, if you're outside working in the sun all day, it's pretty hard not to take a break. It's not an easy job. I mean, anyone who's worked out in the sun all day, you know, I've worked out in the sun all day, it's difficult. Even if you're not, you know, doing a lot of moving, just the sun itself will just wear you out. But you know, this lady realizes I need to provide for my family, and she works hard, and she was only taking a little break in the house, a very small amount of time. Why? She was a hard worker. Well, what I want you to understand with our fourth point is this. God sees our sacrifice, okay? Now, I want you to understand, and I'm not going to get into this for sake of time, but Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that in a lot of ways will picture Jesus and give you a lot of symbolism. Boaz is one of those people. Obviously, he was a real man, but a lot of things he did, you could see Jesus doing similar things later on. And so what it says in Ruth 2, verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And so Boaz says, I'm aware that you left Moab to come to Bethlehem, Judah. You say, well, how did he become aware of that? Look, news spreads. That's the way it works. She didn't have to just stand on top of a house and say, hey, guess what I did to forsake everything to serve God. She didn't do that. News spread. See, that's why you don't need to promote yourself and talk about all the great things you do, because people are going to find out anyway. And look, it means a lot more when somebody else promotes you than if you promote yourself.
Mm-hmm.
People don't like you if you're always telling everyone how great you are.
Yep.
Especially when it comes to spiritual things, because it comes across as hypocrisy. Because that's something that obviously, you know, you do not to be seen as men. So look, Ruth was not one of those people. But even still, Boaz saw every single thing she did and heard about everything she did. He was aware that she forsook everything to serve God and to help out Naomi. Now turn to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. We'll look at a few more places. And so I want you to understand something, that God sees our sacrifice. He sees what we do. And this can be a good thing or a bad thing, God seeing everything we do. Okay? If you're obeying God, it's a great thing. If you're not obeying God, it's not a good thing. Okay?
Yeah.
Genesis 31, starting at verse 10. And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So what does the Bible say? It says the Lord saw that Jacob was being oppressed by his boss. Laban was ripping off Jacob. Jacob should have been paid more money. He was getting ripped off, and the Lord saw that. Okay? Now the Lord allowed Jacob to be ripped off for a long time. But eventually, he steps in and he helps him out. Okay, so it can be a good thing that God sees everything you do. But let's go to Exodus 32. Let's see an example of a bad thing when God sees everything you do. so in Exodus 32, there's a famous chapter of the golden calf, and notice what it says in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a golden calf, molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'd imagine if I was Moses, this is kind of hard to believe. Because obviously the people rebelled a lot. This is pretty bad. I mean, you've only been gone for a short time, and they're making a molten calf and they're worshiping. It's like, what about Aaron? What about my older brother? Wasn't he doing... I mean, he's the one who's the leader. How are they doing this? I mean, Aaron let it take place. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. See, the Lord says, I have seen this people. See, the Bible says not to do things with eye service, being men pleasers. But look, if you choose to only do good things if it's seen or known, then do it all the time. Because God sees everything you do.
Yeah.
I mean, go ahead and just do it if you're being seen. Guess what? You're being seen. Okay? It's like, you know, little kids, you know, they get in trouble, they put a blanket over their head. And they feel like, well, nobody knows. I put a blanket over my head, nobody can see me, nobody knows what's going on. But we as Christians act the same way. I mean, the Lord sees every single thing we do. And if we remember that, it might change the way we act. Now turn back to Ruth 2. Let's finish up. And the last thing I want you to see is how God rewards Ruth. Now, you definitely get a good picture of this in the latter chapters of the book of Ruth. But I just want to show you in Ruth chapter 2, maybe some verses that maybe you have noticed, maybe you haven't noticed before, and give some clarity on them. But in Ruth 2, verse 12, the Bible reads, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so this is Boaz speaking, and he sees her work, and he says, you know, the Lord recompense. You know, you deserve a full reward. You're working hard. You made a sacrifice. You deserve to be rewarded for this. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And so Boaz basically gives her a free meal. That's very friendly of him. She gets a free meal. She gets fed. And so, you know, Boaz does give her a bit of a reward. But notice what it says in verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. See, what Boaz was, or what Ruth was doing in this field was basically she was getting the leftovers. She was getting the food that was not desired by anybody. Nobody wanted it. Okay? Because they go to a field and pick out all the good stuff, and there'd be certain things they either missed or they just weren't good. You know, if you have a bunch of grapes, not all the grapes are going to be good, right? Some are going to be bad. And basically, she was getting the leftovers, okay, and other parts that were missed. So it's not like all the food was in one location. You'd actually work really hard just to find the food and pick it up, okay? But what does Boaz say to his young men? He says, let also fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. What is he saying? He's saying, basically, make sure you drop some fruits and vegetables and food for her to pick up. Basically, make it easy for her. Basically, just put all the food in one location. You know, here's some strawberries here, here's this here. And basically, she can easily gather it rather than working really hard just to find anything that's a leftover. So she not only got lots of fruits and vegetables and whatever that was out there, but she also got good fruits, good vegetables, and good food. Okay? That's what's going on with Boaz. Now, we can see this confirmed in the next several verses, because in verse 17 about reads, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And so basically, she has a reserved amount. You know, she's eaten whatever, she's gotten hers, and she's giving Naomi a lot. So basically, she's been very successful. She's gotten a lot of food when she's been out there. And you can tell this from the reaction of Naomi. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And so she gets to Naomi, and Naomi's blown away by how much she got. She said, where did you get this at? She's shocked. Why? She was expecting just barely enough to survive. And it would have been the leftovers. And what happens? Ruth comes back and she's gotten all kinds of food. And it's good food. You say, what lessons can we learn? Look, when God sees what we do, you say, Brother Stuckey, my job, I make this much money a month. Yeah, but you know, God can find a way to make that money last. God can find a way to let handfuls of purpose come to you that you didn't expect. You say, Brother Stuckey, I got to quit this job because I don't make enough money. Now, that might be true. It would depend on the situation. You know, it depends on what job you have. I'm not saying that is or isn't true. But what I'm saying is the possibility might be that that might be the right job for you. Because you're able to serve God, you're able to love the Lord. And you know what? God's going to step in and help provide food from an area you weren't expecting. Look, and you know, this is one of the good things about not having a lot of money. Because when you have less money, you rely on God more.
Right.
It's the way it works. See, Naomi is extremely thankful for this food. Okay? But look, if you go to Robinson's grocery store and just get all kinds of fruits and vegetables and bring it home, and you have no problem, you have the money to do that, you probably wouldn't be as thankful if this happened to you as Ruth was and Naomi. Right? They didn't have as much, so they were more thankful. Okay? Sometimes God allows us to go through trials so we will be more thankful. We will rely on Him more. And see, that's what we see in this story. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we can learn from the life of Ruth. But I guess if there's anything I would want you to take away from this sermon, maybe something that people haven't always thought about is this, that, you know, when you decide to live for God, it's not going to be easy for you.
Okay.
And I understand a lot of people might tell you that, or they might make you think that, but that's not reality. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what you ever see with anyone in the Bible. It doesn't start off perfect from day one. When you decide to make decisions to live for God, it could be tough for a while. And it's important for us to realize that, because when it gets tough, you can't say, well, you know what, maybe I made the wrong decision. Because of the fact I don't have lots of money, I don't have this, I don't have that. God never promised you you'd become rich if you served Him. Okay? And you know, at the very beginning when you start to serve God, it usually starts off difficult. It doesn't usually start off easy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house today and just getting to see the life of Ruth and a character we can all look up to and admire, God. Help us to pattern our lives more like her, to have that great faith and to go all in to serve you, God, and count the costs and be able to make that decision, God, and rely on you more. And help us as we're studying through this series, and ask you to bless the rest of this day, bless the food we'll partake in, and also bless the soul winning later, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 118.